grab your Bibles, and I think at this point we know where to turn. Of course, we're going to spend Sunday mornings for a while and Wednesdays for a while as well, God willing, in this study, and this will become evident tonight, I pray. As you already know, this book is absolutely loaded. It's just absolutely loaded. I got a quick personal note, having fits as I go verse by verse through this opening chapter. Can you please just pray for the exposition? It's unbelievable. Like, I have never had, and it's blessed. This is not a complaint. It's a joyous, I can't believe this is what I get to do for a living kind of a thing. But man, oh man, I feel every week I'm missing something. Because this book is just immense. So I hope you're excited with me going through Genesis. It's just so good. And the clarity that it brings, we're going to talk about that tonight. It's almost like Genesis is like its own set of glasses that you can just put up to the world and say, aha, 3D decoder, right? And just everything makes sense, right, when you look at it through Genesis. That almost, you guys all right there, Jerry and Lisa? Yeah. We got some quick counseling there. Is that all right? All good. He loves you, Elisa. He really does. Even if there's a bruise. All right. Let's begin with this as we just kind of think through the enduring question, why we're doing this and the importance of this, and maybe some of the frustrations that many of you have had when you talk to other people about this book. This is Richard Dawkins, which you're very familiar with him. He said this, "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." I mean, that, beloved, is blindness, right? That is darkness. In one sense, we studied Romans before Genesis. If you've seen Richard Dawkins speak or in quotes, I know I continue to feel this. I feel very sorry for him. Very, very sorry. This man is so blind, like many people are. But why do I start with this quote particularly? Because a lot of this study, and David and I want to be clear about this, is to help the church. Please, beloved, with me, let us not bang our heads with what unbelievers are saying about these topics in Genesis. Does that make sense? Because why? Like, I wouldn't expect a 2-year-old to do trigonometry. I wouldn't expect an unlightened heart to think lightened, right? So I want to help and ease right away, bring out that escape valve, right, of just let's not bang our heads about how the world is going where it is. We are, like we said Sunday, instead, and this is maybe corrective for all of us, are we a light on the hill? Are we holding fast to Genesis? I know when David and I pray and when I have angst for you, I'm not necessarily worried about Andy at the top of the hill there or Jack over here. I mean, I'd love to see them saved. But you, are you holding to the truth? Are you departing from Genesis? Is there a temptation to do that? Because you know what? This time around Thanksgiving table, you just got to let it be a little more pleasant. Our heart is that we would not depart. The days are evil, and they are getting more so, and that we would not depart from Genesis and not be found doing this. Lots of news items that depress us these days inside and outside the church. So I think we need encouragement in this great book. So where are we going? Tonight, we're going to look at the topics in Genesis, going to give you a survey, and then we'll get into the two that really are precursors to the rest, just by their dating, if we can even say it that way, angels and age. And then David is going to take the baton as he comes back over the next 2 weeks, and he's going to walk us through the days of creation. And you want a man like David doing that, well-trained, well-equipped to do that. So he's going to do that over the next 2 weeks. Then again, just a reminder, I only put that on there just as a reminder of the off-schedule pods, the conference, and then the packing party. So that's what's ahead, basically for the rest of September and into October. So let's begin tonight just with some very overarching comments. I really want to start with a broad funnel and then just start working our way down. Let's talk about Genesis and balance. And what do we mean when we say Genesis and balance? We're going to talk about sovereignty versus specifics. When Moses picked up the pen to write the book of Genesis, right, the Holy Spirit carrying along his words and so on, the intent was not to answer every one of our little questions about the details of the universe. Does that make sense? Sometimes I think we force Genesis to do something that it's never intended to do. I'm like you, I want all the answers, right? And talk about, been studying the firmament and the canopy and sky and all of these different theories this Sunday as I get ready, and people have theories on that, and studying all kinds of things about light like the week before as well too. But here's the thing, we go into a book like Genesis and we're looking to press it into corners it wasn't really designed to be pressed. Remember, there's mystery in our God and his work. Think about the miracle of rebirth, right? Generation, regeneration. When Moses wrote Genesis, it was to present the sovereign God over all creation. That's why it was written, to present, this is the God who is, and he created. He rules, he dictates, and here are the beginning of all things. I think at times we lose that, and it's incredible how we want to press, think of things like Nephilim. People get dogmatic about the Nephilim. If you don't know who those are, then we'll get there in Genesis 6. But then they throw open, right, all the shutters for all kinds of other things that are crystal clear. Hence my next point. Genesis, let's balance it. There is some mystery in these things, but Genesis also gives us clarity. That's why we're going through it. Genesis is not a book that's confusing. Sure, are there things that we may not know about Nephilim and light and firmament? Of course. But on things, and we're going to look at a few of them tonight, on the culture of the day, the topics of the day, Genesis cannot be clearer. And what we fear, David and I, what we fear is happening is there's low-level fevers in all parts of the church of, did God really say? Did God, I was talking to my Christian friend, and did God really say? Right? That's what's going on today. Well, at their church, they're doing this, and did God really say? So what we want to do, and Genesis has come back to, this is what God has said. That's it. So let's look at it together. Does that make sense? I'm going to endeavor to do that together, and I hope it's bolstering. I hope it's helpful, not just on Sundays, but on Wednesday nights. So opening considerations, this is where we're going tonight. We're going to look at the topics. Genesis introduces a host of topics. What's so exciting, as I talked about how overwhelmed I am, just I only could fit the topics in Genesis 1 to 11. We're not even getting, Genesis covers things like burial, right? People ask about burial and cremation. Genesis covers things like family rights. I mean, we could go on and on. There's so many things in Genesis. We're only tonight, what I'm presenting to you is Genesis 1 to 11. Super exciting. What are some examples? What are some current questions being asked? Genesis 1 to 11 has a lot of topics, and a lot of people are saying a lot of things about those topics. So we're going to pick up those questions tonight and along the way. We're going to look tonight at angels. When were angels created, and were they created good and evil? I know, ladies, you just did a study on this, or you're going to do a study on this at some point. So we're not going to go, this is not an angelology we're doing tonight. I want to be clear on that. This is just as it relates to creation, specifically the creation of angels. And then we're going to look at age. What about creation theories? When was the earth created, and how old is the earth? So that's just an overview tonight. We're just dipping our toe in the water as we begin this study and survey. So let's talk topics first. So we're tackling the topics, and for each one, you won't necessarily, brothers and sisters, see this tonight. I just want to introduce this mechanism that we're going to use in the weeks and months ahead. For each topic that's in Genesis, and we're going to look at a few of those topics, we're going to aim to do three things. What did God say? What is the did God really say? Or I would say this, what's the perversion or what's the aberrant way or the variant that you're seeing within professed church circles, right? So what did God say? What is man saying? And then how do we respond? Big questions that we get all the time is, how do we respond to these things? Just heard a variant of this today. I was talking to a brother earlier. I have an inordinate amount, this person was saying to a brother in this room, of family members who are professing to be gay. How do I respond to that? That's everywhere, by the way. That's everywhere. Everyone, all of us have that, right, in our orbits in some way. As a Christian, how do we respond to that? I've heard people say, I don't want to compromise. I want to give truth, but I don't know what to say. Maybe you resonate with that. So we're going to go through that as we talk about tough. And that's just one issue, by the way. So our heart is to equip you, to educate you, and to equip you as well. All right, let's begin with the first few. That's just chapter one, the topics that we're going to look at. The days of creation, I mentioned David is going to take us through that over the next couple weeks. Many topics or many questions come out of the days of creation. So he's going to work you through that. Even some of the theories, I'm just going to introduce the theories tonight. David's really going to take the baton and really go into those. So that's coming up. We're going to look at animals. So questions like this, how are we to regard animals? What did God intend? Let me give you some extremes with animals, because I've seen one and I've been part of one. On one end, you're basically treating an animal like a human being. You've seen that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. On the other end is the, I could care less. Why do people get so fussed about animals? Every ant you see, you want to step on it. Really, what you want to do with dogs and cats, you wouldn't say out loud, right? So there's the two extremes. What, biblically, what does God call us to do, and how are we to engage with the animal kingdom? I think that's an important question, if that makes sense. Male and female, again, not much more to say. In fact, I'll deal with these two together with questions. Male and female, an image of God. You can think about the myriad of things that we could say about this. And again, when we think about those two, by the way, what is so disheartening is what is being given away in the church with those two issues. Well, but I just never thought, I haven't been a Christian for very long, right? 20 years or so. I cannot believe what I am seeing with those two issues. I can't believe it. In fact, was it you, Jeremy, that shared with me what's going on with the Baptists down in the United States, not to open it up, and a comment about abortion in particularly. He shared that meme with me, and I just couldn't believe it. I could not believe it at all. I mean, what was that again? Remind Jeremy what that was. And twinned with that is the same-sex attraction change and fundamental change in terms of how acceptable that would be. I think in those same circles, if I'm correct. Like those two things are a runaway train right now. So we need to, and I am quite certain, not just if you have relatives in the States, but maybe believers here, you're going to interact with this. Again, let me be clear. I'll repeat this a few times. We're not talking about unbelievers, how they're interacting with these things. We're talking about the professed church. Professed church. When we get into Genesis 2, again, look, we're just on the second chapter with all these topics to cover. Let's look at rest. We're going to look at rest. I was talking to someone else about this. What is laziness and what is rest? Maybe you've struggled with that as a Christian. Feel like, well, I feel like I'm being slothful. But you need rest. The candle's being burnt at both ends. What is we need a robust and renewed and a returned theology of rest. We need to understand biblically what the Bible says about rest. So we're going to look at that. And work. If it's true for rest, then you better believe it's true for work as well. And I would take this together with marriage roles. Work and marriage roles. These are the kinds of things that what is starting to happen is we know as Christians what the Bible says about these two things, work and marriage roles, but quite frankly, and you're hearing people say this, I don't like it. Oh yes, Jason, oh yes, Jerry, I know what the Bible says about roles in marriage, but let's get real. Let's get into this modern age. Oh yes, I understand about work, but things are so different now. She is more capable, he can't, and so on. And then, of course, we're going to talk about marriage. And with marriage, beloved, again, as we talk about in the church versus outside the church, we're going beyond definitions. I would hope in this room, well, I know it, we don't have to talk about marriages between a husband and a wife and want to, no, we're beyond that now. What we're talking about with marriage is really intent and extent and nature. These things that are really suffering in quarters. Any time you look at marriage statistics, or even as we're praying tonight, you realize this is a problem in the church. It's not my unbelieving relatives that want to split up. It is professed Christians that are hemorrhaging, right, with broken marriages. What does God's word say? What does God's word say about that? When we get into Genesis 3, I've already had a question about this. In fact, we had a chapel kid ask a question about this. It just warms your heart, doesn't it? The chapel kid's very engaged. Where did Satan come from? Well, we're going to look at that. Not a full-blown Satanology, but we're going to look at Satan and demons. In chapter 3, we also have the curse. We're going to dig into the curse and understand that a bit more. As well, there's lots there in the curse. We're going to look at punishment. Genesis 9, no, not just capital punishment and what the Bible has to say about that, but a true sense of justice. What does the Bible have to say about justice? We looked at that in Exodus. We talked about that a little bit, but I think we need to revisit that. Hence, Genesis 9 gives us the opportunity. And of course, race and nations. In Genesis 10 and 11, there's so much that is being said about that. I think it is good and right and timely to have a good biblical treatment about these things. Genesis 10 and 11 allow us to do that. So those are just some of the topics. Of course, there's many more, as I've alluded to, but these are the beginning of the study that we'll be going to. Now, don't worry. Some of you are worried, I know. We wouldn't necessarily deal with these all in one night only. Some of them are small enough, just as a refresher, we can pack together. We can do one or two or three in a night, but the point is that we're going through them, allowing us to do more than we can do on a Sunday, right? To just go a little deeper, have you interact a little bit with questions and so on. So that's the design. I would call this tackled in Genesis because this wouldn't be a Wednesday night study, much to the chagrin of some here. I know, I get it, I appreciate that. But remember, we're dealing with a lot more of the cultural dig-ins on a Wednesday night. Not to say that there's just this strict dichotomy between the two, but a lot of these ones that people have questions on and may, we're going to tackle in Genesis because it's appropriate to do that. Some of you have questions about the ages, the pre-flood ages, the post-flood ages. Why are they so big? And then they start to go down, right? Good questions. Very, very good questions. Genealogies, to, you know, everything from the Old Testament genealogies to the Matthew versus Luke genealogy. We're going to talk about that. Of course, the Nephilim, right? The great mysterious or not figures in Genesis 6. We'll be talking about that as we work through the series from the pulpit. The flood, of course, gets its own treatment, Genesis 6 to 9. And the rainbow in Genesis 9. There's really, some of you have commented on, there's not much to say really about the rainbow. So we'll talk about it as a sign of the Noahic covenant. But we'll deal with that as we get to Noah and that account. It's pretty straightforward, but again, we don't need to take a full night on that. But again, these are just some of the topics that won't necessarily get their own treatment on a Wednesday night, but we will be covering them. I just didn't want you to fret about that, as people are asking about, will we get to this, will we get to that? We definitely will get to that. Any questions on any of those topics at all? Again, I just want to pause as we come up for air. Do you see with me just the overwhelming amount of things you can deal with in a book like Genesis, right? And it's exciting, and it's needed, and it's timely. Any questions at all on that before we go further? You just want to get at some of those. Exactly. I do too. In time. All right, let's talk about angels. We're going to start with angels. You can turn to Psalm 148. Let's start with angels. Again, this is very brief. This is the shortest bucket of the three. I warn you now. There's not much to say. Again, ladies, you're going to give this a more extensive treatment. And this is not an angelology. Simply what we want to comment on, especially when we think of the creation of the world, is angels in relation to the angels of the world. Or the creation of the world. Someone read Psalm 148, 2 to 5. Who has got that? All right. This is, all right, one of the textual proofs for the creation of angels. So angels, it's a simple point, were created beings. One of the misconceptions people have is that they are eternal beings. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. And you see, as the psalmist sums up, he says, for he commanded and they were created. These things that God has stated. So let's begin. Angels are not eternal. Someone read Colossians 1:16. And of course, who is the great him in Colossians 1? Christ, we talked about his presence and his work in creation. By him, look at 16 again, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. You tie that with Psalm 148. Simply, this is all we need to gather at this point. Angels are not eternal beings. They are created beings. Created at some point, do we get the specific time that they were created? Not specifically, but we can garner a bit of information about the timing of them. I mean, I would say as late as Genesis 1:1, possibly, but more likely, pre-world creation. Turn to Job 38, and someone read that, and someone cue up Genesis 3:1. Job 38:1 to 7, who's got that? Okay, so this is the beginning of the great rebuke to Job, right? That passage. And as Yahweh introduces him, where were you, verse 4, when I laid the foundation of the earth? But as he describes that creation, look in verse 7. Who is it while the earth was being created who shouted for joy? The sons of God. Chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, right? You have the heavenly courts, the angelic host there. If you were to look at Psalm 29:1, they're called heavenly beings, the sons of God. Of course, Daniel 3:25 has them in reference right to the end. Not to the end, that's Armageddon. In the furnace with Daniel's friends, right? The sons of God with them, the angels. So these sons of God, these angelic beings, were singing at the creation. So that tells us, look, it's possible angels are created as part of Genesis 1:1. Again, we're not going to press too light like this. You're going to hear this a little bit with things, right, that, you know, our soul is not resting on. Very likely maybe pre-creation. creation, the angels were created. If they're singing at the creation, I think we can responsibly say pre-creation. Genesis 3:1, here's another cue. Someone read that. So you have, of course, I'm going to talk about this when we get to Genesis 3, that is Satan, right? Form of a serpent, as the text gives us there. Just there on the scene already. Again, cues that whether they're singing at creation, showing up just in the scene without any backstory at all, we have some sort of a sense that angels would have been created prior to the creation. But we're not going to press too tightly there. Now, we have angels, the good ones, the elect ones, and then we have the fallen angels, also known as the demons. Go to 2 Peter 2:4, because you would rightly ask, did God create angels good and bad, good and evil? And if he didn't, what happened? Maybe that's a question you have. Someone read 2 Peter 2:4. So angels weren't created evil. What does this text suggest for us happened with some of them? They sinned and they fell. Now you take that with, turn to Revelation 12, verse 4. And someone read that. This is in the book of Revelation. You get sometimes these pauses, zooming out. You get the dragon and the woman. That story in Revelation 12, but then you'll get this detail as well. Someone read that. So you have this scene in the middle of the Revelation account. You have, and almost has this heavenly feel to it, the dragon, Satan, the woman, Israel, and then giving birth to a male child, Jesus. Those are the figures at play there. But in the middle of this scene, and again, locating the time, very difficult here, but we do have a sense, right, when we think about the dragon, right, and who would be aligning with a dragon. Look at verse 4. His tail swept down a third of the stars in heaven and cast them to the earth. So maybe, again, I'm not going to press lightly here, just trying to give you the best that we would know about when and how these fallen angels would have come to be. Not created evil, sinned, and very possibly you're getting cues of how that would have been. Wouldn't press the one-third too tightly, but the key that all you need to take away there is the angels at some point after their creation, a group of them, sinned, fell away from God. So not created that way. Elisa? Yeah, Elisa, yeah, that's good. From what we know in Scripture, oh, yeah, Elisa's asking, so she's saying there are a bunch of angels that God created that could never sin, that were chosen before the foundation of the world, and then some that could sin. Yes, Elisa, based on what we see there, and that's why they're called elect angels. Chosen angels that didn't fall from, right, their place created by God, and those in God's ordinance that did fall. Right, according to the text of Scripture. I mean, that's really as far as we can press it. But the main thing that we need to take away from that is that God didn't create demons, right? And we're going to see this with Satan later. We're deliberately leaving Satan for now. We're going to come back to him. He didn't create them that way. And that's really the most important thing. He created angels, but he didn't create evil angels or angels who are evil. Does that make sense? That's really the key. Again, we're not pressing into a full-blown study of angels. Ladies, you will get to do that. Men, we may touch on that as we study Hebrews 2 and chapel men. And we're certainly going to talk more about demons when we get to Satan, for sure, because that's a big question that people have. Yeah, Jeremy. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well, I can only give you this, Jeremy. I'll tell you there are times that I think of Judas. And I say, wow, to see what Judas saw and to do what Judas did. I mean, it doesn't answer the question. I know what you're asking still, like in the heavenlies on earth. But there are times where I feel like it's coming from the same fountainhead. And there is, and that's where I have peace that there's something greater going on, the sovereignty of God and his plan, right? Because in that very same text talking about Jesus being betrayed, he talks about the Son of Man going as it's been written of him. That's the sovereignty of God. This is the way it's been written. Some mind-bending things, but yeah, Jeremy, I'm with you. Like, to see what they saw, especially when you think about the sons of God singing at creation, right, in one sense. If you take the fall to have happened at some point between creation and Genesis 3, it's fall of angels. Very, very difficult to conceive. What's that? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And you know, beloved, I would say the big news item some of you are talking about within the church the past week, how does that happen? With what he knew, how does that happen? Yeah, I mean, I struggle with this because, you know, you don't want to dignify that item, another fallen pastor. But this one really, really hurts because this is a pastor that was running in good, responsible circles. Fell catastrophically this past week. Very, very difficult. Very difficult. And so, Jeremy, how does that happen? You know, this is a man that knows better. This is a man that literally whipped guys into saying, you don't ever do that. The man I've sat under. I've been taught by that man. This is very, very difficult. So I say, Jeremy, how can these guys, men, women, how can we do this when with what we've seen? Bill. Yeah, absolutely. No doubt. The deceitfulness of sin. Thank you. Keep reminding me to repeat that. Bill said the deceitfulness of sin. Yeah, absolutely. And in one sense, we could say, is there a principle there for angels, for Judas, for pastors, for you and I? Absolutely. Absolutely, there would be. Okay, last one, the end of fallen angels. Go to Revelation 20, 7 to 10. Again, designs not to spend too much time here. Just the question has been asked, where angels have come from and are they eternal? Where did demons come from? So our goal tonight is at least give clarity biblically to that. So I'm going to read Revelation 20, 7 to 10. Brendan Z, you might start a trend of a little stereo action there. You blessed us. So the first part, you probably didn't hear it. Brenda was right there with you saying it. So it was in stereo. Oh yeah, we had a treat. We had a treat. So this is Satan's end. And with him, if you read through Revelation, and so it's always good to read the whole book through in Revelation 16, 14, as we think about the Battle of Armageddon and the demonic horde with him, this is all of them being thrown in one sense, all of them facing their end together. So that's the end of fallen angels, right? In one sense, they're created, they fall, and they see their end. And that's going all the way to the end in Revelation 20. But at least want to close the loop with fallen angels that way. They don't remain fallen forever, right? We move into the eternal state and things are purified. So that's angels. Again, brief. Some of you want much more than that. Ladies, it's just so good to know. Brenda's going to be taking you through that. I don't think you've done that yet, right? You haven't hit the angel study yet. So you're going to be doing a very thorough angelology. And men, we will touch on it. But as I joke, men just aren't as interested in angels for some reason. In fact, I've already had one or two men ask me about Melchizedek. That's what they're concerned about. Right? No, I kid you. You can't make this stuff up. Like, I don't care about the angel. Melchizedek, who is that guy? Why is he getting ties? That's right. Amen. Yeah. Okay, and you will. Oh, yeah. Carrie and Brendan, the ladies, they'll take care of that for you for sure. It's coming. Okay, let's get into age. Let's get into age. I do want to touch on this too, and this is the beginning. Oh, yeah. Sure. Yeah. Mm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
Now, I think it's right for you to read
yeah.
earlier in Revelation. In Revelation 9, it says that a star from heaven had fallen to the earth, and he had a key to the bottom of the bed.
Yeah.
And earlier, even in that Revelation, it says that, you know, a bunch of stars fell to the earth as part of kind of God's judgment.
Mm.
So it seems that angels and stars are closely linked, and stars become imagery for angels. So I have just a couple of interesting implications of that. One,
right.
Mm.
Very good, very good. If you didn't hear Atticus, he talked about how angels and stars are equated very often in Scripture, to the point where he suggested you could even have them being created on day four, and we're going to get to day four. That is a plausible view for sure, but the association with stars and angels is definitely strong. So, good comment. Anything else on that before we move off of angels? I knew we couldn't do a brief angels piece. You just know it, right? Right. All right. Okay, let's talk about age. This one for sure has had questions. And David really is going to cover the meat of this. This is very important. Very, very important, as you'll see, as he gets into days of creation. And again, David's just got great stuff on this to teach us and to help us think through it. So this is designed to just survey this question, right? Because this is the question that's really causing all kinds of issues today. How old is the earth? And you know, it would seem like a simple question. In fact, you've probably heard this, said, like, what's the big deal? Old earth, young earth, have you heard that? What's the big deal? We have other things, really, we need to fight about. Not how old the earth is. You've probably heard that, too. 6,000 years, 6 million years. Let's get on to things that really do save the world, not the age of the world, right? So you'll hear those things. But it deserves some comment because we would submit that there is more at stake than that. So let's talk about theories, and let's be clear, these are theories. David, I think, is taking you into this one next week, but let's just open it up. And a few of these I've introduced already from the pulpit. In fact, you can't help it as you go through Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. You've heard of the gap theory. The gap theory, when people are trying to explain how old the earth is, the gap theory suggests a time gap of some millions or even billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Now, David will tell you where they're getting that from. I just want to at least address the why are they doing that. And you're going to see this theme with every single theory. Trying to reconcile what doctor, white coat, professor, letters after your name, ivory tower is saying with what the Bible says. And insert problem, oh, wait a minute. I believe in this. I believe it's inerrant, but I'm really struggling. Oh, there's a gap between Genesis 1 and 1:2, and I can fit all the things that I've just heard in my kids' dinosaur show. I can fit that now into my theology. Well, giddy up. I'm all for the gap theory, right? Does that make sense? We're going to see this with theory after theory. How do I take what I'm hearing out there and blend it and make it fit with my Bible? I think right away, good Westmounters, you say, well, there would be a problem with that if we're trying to get that, right, to mesh with our Bible. So again, David's going to take us into the inner workings of the gap theory. Wants to posit there is just an immense amount of creation before Genesis 1-2 that explains all the geological things and activity and relics that you see and instant harmonization, or so they say. There's the day-age theory. This is one you probably know. You don't know what was called that. It's also known as progressive creation. It's simply this: each day of the creation week lasted for millions of years. Have you heard that? Well, day is not really a day, right? It's an epoch or an era or a big amount of time. And then you're going to hear invariably, if it's a Christian, they'll say this: because God can do whatever he wants. And you're euchred there, right? You're like, well, yeah, God can do whatever he wants, but what you just said, well, God can do whatever he wants. Wait. But Genesis 1 says something different to just eras and ages, right? Does that make sense? So you've heard of day-age theory. Also what? What is it making a concession to? You see it right there. We got to find a way to jam in millions of years. And if we can do that, then we can sing kumbaya with the researchers out there. If we can find a way to mesh those things together. It's finding millions of years, right? I can fit in my Precambrian, my Jurassic era, right, along with my biblical account. Theistic evolution. This would be by far, I mean, Jeremy, am I on the right track here? By far, the most attractive and the most deadly theory. Talk about Christians close to responsible Christianity are really giving themselves over completely to this. And it is what it sounds. I was trying to be light about that on Sunday because I'm so vexed with how this is getting out of control, theistic evolution. God created everything using evolutionary processes over millions of years. Not only is there a giving over to what is being said out there, it's just, let's just put God on it, right? So it's basically God Darwin. That's what it is. And now we can really harmonize those things and get along. Theistic evolution basically says this: there is evolution. You don't need to get worked out about throwing it away, but God is over it. Don't you feel better about that? There is evolution, but don't worry, God remains over it. That's basically the thrust of theistic evolution. Henry Morris, some of you know him, very famous down in Dallas, of course, the creation work that they've done. Henry Morris said this: the idea of theistic evolution is counter to the biblical record of creation in practically every passage. And that is absolutely true. You just simply weigh evolution against what, and we're going to see that more in a moment, and it doesn't hold at all. But that's what theistic evolution is. The literary framework view, theory. Genesis 1 is not historical narrative, but a semi-poetic retelling of God's creative work that says nothing about the age of the universe. So this is the person, this is a really good view if you just don't want to get into a debate. Like, why are we even saying it's commenting about the age of the earth anyway? Why are we talking about that? This is a literary framework. Few problems with that. And we're going to talk about this more in a moment as well. Genesis 1 is history. It's beautiful history. It's poetic-like history. But when you look at it grammatically, there's no question the way that it's all strung together is given to you as a narrative account. There's no question about that. That's not in debate. It's not a framework or some way that is talking not at all or is meant to not talk at all about the age of the earth. It's absolutely not true. And then finally, the cosmic temple view, not as big as the other ones. Genesis 1 is an allegory. Well, maybe you've heard that the creation account is an allegory. And not about the creation of the physical universe, but about God creating his own cosmic temple. And of course, you get this. I'm reading this like crazy as I'm studying Genesis. All Genesis and how it's rebuking pagan myth accounts. And this is what you're going to see happen a lot when you get into these allegorical, mythical kind of stories. Genesis 1 is God creating his cosmic temple. You shouldn't be taking that literally. It's just a profound story, very powerful literature. It's God and his cosmic temple, and it's an ultimate rebuke to the pagan nations. So those are just some, there are others, but those are, I would submit to you, the big ones. And again, David will pick up one or two of those. Jeremy, yeah. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, Jeremy said none of these ideas, none of these thoughts are derived from the text. Jeremy, you're exactly right. They aren't. At all. In fact, when you hear the buzzword of millions of years, you know where it's derived from, right? So you know ultimately where your source material is. You're sourcing what the world is telling you and giving lip service to the Bible you proclaim to believe when you say any of these. Dave. Yeah. Yeah, animistic. Yeah. 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 Well said, Dave. And I think that's the great caution for us. Because we will be tempted. We may not be in the Philippines and in a jungle or with another tribe, but we're right here in the West, and the threat is just as large to do that, right? To blend these things in together. And you can't. And again, on your point, Jeremy, that's one thing that just stands out, and I hope you will see this in the days ahead. There's nothing here that's rooted in the text. And by the way, as we do go through the text, we're going to see, what did the biblical writers have to say about creation? We're going to look at a little survey about that in a moment. What did the guys that God assembled to pen scripture, the words from him, what did they have to say about the creation account? Even more, you're not going to see any of this. Not one, was there any concession for this? Not at all. Absolutely not. So let's talk about a few problems. Jeremy and Dave have opened up one or two. You're all familiar with that chart. If you're at least of my vintage or older, you had this up on your classroom wall, right? Remember that in school? Remember learning about that? Take us from the amoeba to the caveman. Do you remember that? And all the different eras. So what are the problems? By the way, look on the top right, time in millions of years before the present. It just all looks so good, doesn't it? They even name movies off some of those eras, and it just looks good. Was creation good? With gaps, ages, or millions of years, can creation still be declared very good? I mean, that's a question just to ask. If we buy into that and we try to mesh that with the creation account, what is Yahweh looking at and he says it's very good? I'll tell you this right now, in this account, it's not this. That's a problem. That's a problem. There's event disorder. I was reading about this week with millions of years. Creation events order must be rearranged. You get things like sun before the earth, right, in these theories. How about this? I didn't know this, but trees evolving from marine organisms. How about this one? Plants that require pollination by insects, which you have very clearly in 6 days. We have a huge problem when you try to map it onto a chart like that. I mean, we can go on and on. I mean, the scientifically minded in the room can probably think of many more. You have all kinds of problems, realistically, practically, when you're trying to jam millions of years into this text. Not to mention death and thorns. Can death and decay exist before sin? I think that's a good question, isn't it? Can death and decay exist before sin? Given your plain reading of the text, of course it cannot. And then the creatures that are gone. A number of creatures, look up the scale, would be gone before man appeared to rule over them. All of these things get lost in these seismic concessions to what the world is saying. And on Jeremy's point, what we've lost is, and what we always say here, what does the text say? What does the text say? Turn to Francis Schaeffer, so often gives you a good refreshing word. Genesis is history. Schaeffer said this, "The mentality of the whole scripture is that creation is as historically real as the history of the Jews and our present moment of time." Isn't that refreshing? Amen to that. Both the Old and the New Testaments deliberately root themselves back into the early chapters of Genesis, insisting that they are a record of historical events. Absolutely. So let's look at some of them. Need a show of hands here. Who wants to grab Exodus 20, verse 11? Just throw it up there. Gabe. Mark 10, verse 6. Who's got that? Carrie. 1 Timothy 2:13. Jerry. Jerry Vanio. 2 Peter 3:1 to 7. I see that, Adriel, at the back. Revelation 4:11. All right, Jen. Yeah. Or you can do it both. You can do a stereo together if you want. Yeah. All right, go for it. And what you're looking for is any comment by the biblical author on anything that we've just seen theorized, or does it map directly to Genesis 1? That's what you want to listen for. So, Gabe, go for it. So imagine reading that account and you subscribe to, I don't know, the day-age theory, right? You got huge problems with that, right? What do you do with your work week? And think about this, the law is written with the understanding of what a regular solar day week would be. The day-age theory doesn't take that into concession at all, or doesn't take that into account at all, more of the world. How about Mark 10:6? I mean, that's pretty clear. Does Jesus say from the beginning, and I won't insert any of the stuff you're hearing today, but he makes it very clear, right? This is, he's talking about matters of marriage here, right? And he goes back to the beginning, quotes it exactly, and says male and female from the very beginning. How about in the same vein, 1 Timothy 2:13? Very clear. This is now Paul making a comment on the creation account. How about 2 Peter 3:1 to 7? Listen carefully to this. Look at verse 5 again. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Which of those theories fit with that verse? None of them. The world is created by the word of God. I mean, it's so clear. They deliberately overlook this fact, right? Formed out of water, we're looking at that as we study it, and through water by the word of God. So clear. Revelation 4, verse 11. So what do we see from Exodus, Old Testament law, right through to the end of all things? Same language, not any kind of concession, not any kind of entrance of millions of years, not any kind of deviation from what the text of Scripture says itself. Beloved, and this is, I would say, the big help that we'd want to submit to you. Let's stick to the text. What does the text say? versus the fancy theories that we do here that gain steam. Let's get back to what the Word of God says and take it, as I mentioned this on Sunday, the very core tenets of our faith we receive by faith, do we not? If you're a Christian here, you've received those things by faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to name one. We do the same with the creation account. Listen, I'm studying it, and I'm like you, I cannot conceive the Spirit hovering over the face primordial waters. Let there be light. Even what we're going to see, the earth bringing forth vegetation for the first time, institution of sun and moon, I can't conceive it. But because I can't conceive it, and a white coat theory sounds plausible, doesn't mean that the good book is wrong, right? We accept many things by faith. So here is just a reminder, none of the biblical authors, right, deviated from what was said from the very beginning. In fact, right up from Paul to Jesus, said, as it was in the beginning, and quoted exactly, creation accounts. Questions on those before we close with a little arithmetic? Yeah, Jeremy. Yeah, that's well said. Jeremy basically making the comment that just because we see data points or points out there that we can't explain or might shake us a little bit, right, doesn't take away from the Word of God and our view of that. And just because it may seem a particular way, it may seem like, well, that makes sense there, doesn't mean that this doesn't. And I like what you said, Jeremy. We do this all the time. I think about, how about this worldly adage? If it feels good, do it. Or how about this one? If it feels good, how can it be wrong? Have you heard that? If it feels so right, how can it be wrong? I can think of, let's just use food for one example. Think about the example. I may love Doritos. I mean, how good are Doritos, by the way? Yeah, amen to that? Doritos are great, but if I want to eat Doritos all the time, because listen to me, Tyler and Michaela, it feels good to eat Doritos. What'll happen to me? Not to mention I'll turn orange up here, right? I will die, but it feels good. So there's, in one sense, what am I trying to say? You can't go by these worldly barometers, right? Or things that you think by your senses make sense to you. Everything we are and do as Christians is by faith, right? Everything we are and do is by faith. And the very core, the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ, the God, and God come down, take on flesh, living a perfect life, laying that down for our sins, being buried, rising from the grave. Do you believe this? You say, yes, I believe it, but I struggle with everything else in there. Bill. Yeah, exactly. There you go. Bill just saying, if sin didn't feel good, we wouldn't do it in the moment. Yeah, no, I know exactly what you mean. Yeah, we can't go by that. Any other thoughts on that before we get to the age of the earth? Some are asking and wondering, and yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right.
How far do you go? Look, like, that's the problem. So, I mean, the root problem is that they don't want to do it.
Exactly. Gabe, that's really good. Gabe's just getting at the point to just sum that up. So two things Gabe is saying. Really, it comes down to unbelief. And I think we've all been there, or maybe we haven't, but I certainly have, just repenting of unbelief. As a young Christian, really struggling with these things. I mean, I was born and raised, right? Like, it was your classic public school, elementary school, high school, university. I was indoctrinated with that, right? And you come to God's word, and you just don't believe. They got to repent of that unbelief. And I think ultimately, too, what this shows us is just because something is presented well and it's being presented as authority out there, it still doesn't change your ultimate authority. So, beloved, I might say, and again, we talk about this in many quarters, we just have to have cautions with what inputs we're taking in. And even if they seem authoritative, man, the media has a field day with this, don't they? I mean, I don't watch the news or the visual news anymore, but I remember they used to have the classic moment in a news item is when you get the expert come in and you get with the letters under their name. And what do you have? Remember, those of us, maybe let's go back 20 years ago. Oh, well, I believe everything they're saying. I mean, they're a doctor of this and they do that. We're conditioned to believe that, right? And sometimes it conflicts with what the very word of God would say. So I think, Gabe, you're bringing up a good point. We need to be very, very careful, especially today. When I was just reading this week, people now, the big syndrome is people don't know what to believe because lies are intermixed with truth everywhere. Praise God, isn't this refreshing? Oh, we know what to believe. Yeah. Yeah.
Right. But the thing is, too, is that it takes a whole lot of it. So, like, there's a basket. There's a decrease.
Yeah.
When you start doing all those things, like, everything can just be going on forever.
That's right.
And so, like, if you're making it up, but it affects the end, too, because there's a last day.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're going to be lost. Like, if for one of your kids,
yeah. Yeah. Really good. If I would paraphrase what Tyler said, what's before the watermelon at the beginning? No, he said more than that. Did we lose sight of the end? I mean, you can keep descending down, but every human being has to wrestle and reckon with the end. Tyler, that's very good and very important. Let us never lose sight of that in our temptations to debate these scientific things. But it is a good question. What is before the watermelon? That is for sure. Okay, that's good. How old is the earth? People have asked this. Now look, I certainly no expert on this. People are much better at doing this. You've done this when you've done your Bible reading, have you not? You've got out, you get the genealogies, you're adding up the numbers. This is the simplest and rawest way that this can be done. And I'm not presenting to you, even though you're going to see approximates, I'm not saying, you know, it's 6,123. That's not what we're saying. But this is just a simple treatment based on God's word alone. If you go and you look at Adam to Noah in Genesis 5, and you're looking at the when Adam had lived 130 years and gave birth to Seth and so on, and you add those up, you roughly get about 1,500 years. Right? These are just the roughest figures based on what Scripture tells us. Shem to Abraham, you do that same thing. It's in Genesis 11. You're going to get about 500 years. Then you go from Abraham to Exodus. Genesis 15:13 tells us it's about a 400-year gap. You're just using the text of Scripture, right, to help us. From Exodus to the temple, the creation of the temple, 1 Kings 6:1 tells us about 480 years. The temple to Jerusalem's fall, so that's really those temple or the years of the kings, and we would add up the reigns of the kings. Again, we're trying to hang our hat on something biblically. And then if you go to Jerusalem's fall, which we can start, the closer you get to modern times, you can start not only corroborating this internally, but with external evidence as well. I think about Zedekiah's reign and how that's evidenced on various tablets and so on. 586 BC is the well-understood year of the exile for Jerusalem. And if you take that from Jerusalem's fall to Jesus, you have 500 years, give or take, with the captivity. And Jesus to today is about 2,000 years. That is the roughest and quickest. But here's the point. The point is, and you can go and do that yourself, I encourage you to do that, the earth is approximately 6,000 years old, if you just take what Scripture says. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. You're saying, well, I've heard different. I've heard that it could be 6,000 to 10,000 years. Okay, well, wait a minute. Maybe it's not millions of years, it's 10,000s of years. I mean, beloved, ultimately, we need an anchor for whatever it is you're believing about the age of the earth. I just want to leave this with you. What is your source material? That's all I want to say. What is your source material? This was just the roughest calculation based on what God's word gives, right? What God's word gives. You know, doesn't matter to me what Dr. Leon wants to tell me about all these things, especially if he's unregenerate. I respectfully listen to him, but I want to consider first and foremost what the Bible says, right? We can say approximately, we have things like from Noah to Shem. How old was Noah when he had Shem? There's things like the co-regency of the kings. Like, are you adding up the set amount of time that they were reigning, or were there overlap of reigns? Look, we hold that loosely. We don't get worked up to say, I'm pulling out my abacus and this is exactly what it is. We're going on what we see in Scripture, and we're holding that as we always do, as the authority. And you simply get, there's lots of ways to remember this. Adam to Abraham, I remember this, say that's 2,000 years. Abraham to David, 1,000. David to Jesus, 1,000. Jesus to today, 2,000. Some other people like to remember with 2,000, 2,000, and 2,000. Right? That might be helpful. So from creation to Abraham, roughly 2,000. Abraham to Jesus, 2,000. Jesus to today, 2,000. Either way you slice it biblically, you're going to come roughly around 6,000 years. So again, I hope that's helpful. And the design of that is not to get fancy. What does the Word of God say? Right? That's it. What does the Word of God say? And I am perfectly fine, I've said this before, because I've been accused of it, of being a backwoods yokel Christian for taking this literally. And that's okay, right? I'll die on that. I believe what God's word says. And I think we all should do that because there's life in these inspired words, right? All right, speaking of the opposite of that inspiration, the earth is just a speck of sand in the universe. And there is no Calvary coming over the hill to rescue it. You guys know who Bill Nye is? I remember when Bill Nye was a comedian. Do you guys remember when Bill Nye was a comedian? Yeah, Jeremy, you know what I'm talking about. The comedian turned the authority on the universe. Well, look at that, right? We must all save the earth. Bill Nye says there's no hope for us. If you think Bill Nye beat out Ken Ham in the debate, right? If you're putting your all in with science, there's no hope for the universe, he says. But praise God, beloved, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I think I need to be reminded of this in these dark times. I would be espousing exactly what Bill Nye would be if that didn't happen to my soul. As many of you know, I was a very proud atheist for many years, saying the same things, right? And it's only because of the grace of God. I didn't cleverly find my way to Jesus. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and he interrupted my life. Praise God. Right? So we pray for the Bill Nyes of the world as we pray for Bill and Mel and Krista and Michelle and our loved ones. Pray. And the hope is God can do that. If he can save wretches like me and you and shine light into our hearts, then he can do that too. And we have to remind ourselves of the truth, right? And that he does that, and he's still working. That creative work we're studying in Genesis, he does it in human hearts too. All right, before question, days of creation. David will pick that up, as I've mentioned, over the next couple of weeks. And that's where we're going to close out this bucket. Any questions before we close shop? Any comments, considerations? Jerry. Yeah. Right. Really good. Jerry, that sets us up for Sunday. I'm going to begin to talk about that. Actually, Gabe, you and I were talking about that. Created the world mature, especially in the beginning, and how that's a stumbling block for many people. So I'm glad you brought that up. And Jerry, that's well said. And I think it brings us back to the enduring theme. Because if you depart from this and really anything miraculous, I might lovingly say to you, do you believe? Like, what do you believe? Your faith is found on a supernatural event, right? An inbreaking of the supernatural, right? It's founded on, we've said that many times tonight. And Jerry, you're right, it's all over Scripture. It's all over Scripture, yep. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Jerry, that's really good. And I'm seeing, by the way, in my studies, you know this, Jerry, the certain theories about how the Pentateuch was put together and all the splicing and dicing. I won't bore you or trouble you with that. All you need to know when we are studying God's Word and you come to the Pentateuch, it is one of the most violated pieces of Scripture. But here's the thing, on Jerry's point, they want to say it's a disunit, it's a discontinuous kind of a thing. 200 years later, this particular person with these motivations did this and so on. I want to share with you what I am seeing even as I begin this journey. I see where the fountainhead is for some of our problems in responsible men giving an ear. They would say things like this, if you're this, well, I don't believe those things, but, you know, I got to interact with them. That's trouble. It's like saying anything, well, I know what he's doing is evil, what she's doing with evil, but I got to interact with them. Well, the Bible makes it very clear how you're to interact with them. That's more of a pastoral comment to you guys, because Jerry, that's a great point. This Word of God is one unified whole. We take it as such. We don't flirt with those other inputs. We will end up in a very, very bad place. I still remember, as I share with you, my moment of repentance from taking in too many inputs as a young Christian. The internet is deadly. There's a lot of stuff out there that will mess with your faith, right? So this is where, as Jerry teaches us, I'm in the community of faith. You can't be in a safer place when it comes to those hedges and those guardrails. Obviously, flawed, and we recognize that. That's why we need each other. But yeah, well said, Jerry. Well said. Any other final comments? Yeah, Tyler. Are they affiliated with light? Yeah, I would say off the top of my head, I'm trying to think of them delivering the law. I'm thinking about Deuteronomy 34, right? They're there when Moses is giving the law and there's imagery of light there. This is just off the top of my head. There's probably other allusions there to them with that. Are you asking for a particular reason, or are you just thinking, yeah? Day 4 verses, yeah. Oh, he's just saying, angels and light, are they affiliated in the Bible? Is his question. Yeah, he's wrestling through kind of when they were created and all of that. All right. Is that a hand, Jerry, before we go, or no? Okay. Just head itch. All right. Well, let me close in prayer. You can ask questions. You can come on up. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. You are a true God, and that you don't confuse us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a perfect word with a perfect account of your creation. Oh God, forgive us in our temptations to depart from it. Forgive us in our entertainment of other inputs. And help us, Lord, as we look to restore and be renewed in your word. Help us, Father, we pray, to take your word as you give it to us by faith. And Lord, I pray as we begin this series tonight and continue through the book of Genesis in our corporate worship time, that Lord, you would open our hearts to behold these wondrous things, these supernatural things, these amazing things as we think of beginnings and origin. And Lord, let us live in light of it. As we consider standing on the truth and making a defense for the truth, Lord, let us be gracious, but let us be firm as we uphold your truth in all quarters, and give you thanks and praise that you equip us to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.